Thank you, Sam. Just call me Walter. The title of today's message, of course, comes from chapter 4, verse 6. Because of your lack of knowledge, you people of Israel will be destroyed. So we focus on that. What does it mean by the lack of knowledge? Okay? And why the lack of knowledge leads to destruction? This is a big word. So wake up, everyone. The lack of knowledge leads to destruction. And these verses are talking to the Israelites. Are we the Israelites? Yes, we are the modern Israelites. The Israelites of today. So brothers and sisters of LGC, are you lack of knowledge? What does it mean? Now, we live in a very privileged country. You know, Vancouver is the fifth, best place, city to live in, the quality of life. And one of the factors that they consider is education and schooling. So we're very privileged. Everyone goes to elementary school, high school, and like this guy, university? Not yet. Okay. University, most of us got university education. And some of you have specialized knowledge. So you become what they call professionals, right? But not everywhere is the same, my friend. 3 days ago, I met a missionary from Cambodia. She's a very nice girl. She's only 26, 27 years old. And she served in the villages in Cambodia. My God, so difficult. One of the things that she was very touched by is that she went to visit the villages and found that there was no school. So nobody can go to school. There were no teachers. And so the government, first of all, gave them a piece of land and then the villages and so that they can build something. But you know what happened? They found that there were mines in the field. So they have to get rid of these dangerous things. Now, so people in those villages in Cambodia could not receive education. But they are not responsible, am I right? They have no school. They have no school to go to. So they have no teachers. Now, this is talking about something else. The lack of knowledge is not the lack of academic knowledge, which you all have. It is not the lack of intellectual knowledge. You are very high-grade, updated people in knowledge. You got the iPad, you got your cell phone. But the lack of knowledge is something else. What is the lack of knowledge here? And why the lack of knowledge leads to destruction? To answer that question, verse 1 clearly says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you people." Now, hear the word of God. If God tells you you listen, it simply means that you don't listen. The word of God, you listen. And the second thing is that I bring a charge against you, and bring a charge, okay, it's like a court of law. And there are three indictments. The Bible first says, you do not have love, you do not have, and you do not have faithfulness. But the third thing is that you have no knowledge of God. Now, to say you have no knowledge of God, it does not mean that you cannot outwardly live a very religious life. Look at the Pharisees in the New Testament. I go to church 3 times a day. Do you, Sean? You don't. I fast every week. I give 1/10 of what I earn. I live a holy life. Who can blame me? But the problem with this person, with the Pharisees, is that they don't have the knowledge of God. They can recite the Old Testament from the beginning to the end. What is it that they do not have? They do not have experiential knowledge. They do not know God as a person. That's the lack of knowledge. And the lack of that knowledge leads to destruction. So it's not a small thing. Now, why the lack of knowledge? Chapter 4, verse 6 says there are two verbs there. These people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. Is that because you have rejected knowledge. Okay, remember this word. You reject the knowledge of God. And the second thing is that because you ignore the law of God. Now put these two words into your head. There are two verbs. The people of Israel, or the brothers and sisters of LGC, be reminded that you do not reject God's knowledge. Be reminded that you do not ignore the law of God. The people of Israel have been taught again and again, of course, by the prophets, the teachers. They got lots of education and they were taught about the Word of God. But what happens? They reject knowledge. So we have a Chinese saying which says, the word came into your left ear and it comes out from the right. Now, can it happen? It can. You reject, okay? Ignoring the law of God. I have heard Christians saying that the Word of God is very good, the teaching is very good, but then they say, the reason why I don't read the Bible, because I find it very hard to do what the Bible says. That's ignoring the Word of God. If you say you want to know God, you read the Bible. If you say you want to follow the will of God, you got to know what the Bible says. If you say you don't want to forget God, then you have to keep reading the book, the Bible. So your enthusiasm to read the Bible actually indicates what kind of Christian you are. It's very simple. The Bible states what God is like. Read the four Gospels and it tell you who Jesus is. And if you read the law of God, it gives you the guideline into how to live in this society where the immorality is sinking and sinking and sinking because the leaders of this country has left God. They have deserted God and they do not proclaim the Bible as the Word of God. So the illegal people are very happy. They know you have no standard, no moral standard. So they will push you. And they will succeed. Whatever have been illegal, they say they legalize it. Because they know you will fail. Because the leaders of Canada has deserted God, so they desert the Bible. Now they go to church every Sunday. On video, on TV. Now this is the problem. So the lack of law knowledge, according to the Word of God here, is not the lack of academic knowledge, it's the lack of knowledge of God Himself. In Canada, we all have Bibles. But how much do you know? This is the question. I want to draw on the other two verbs, the verbs that I talk about. It says, you rejected God's knowledge. Okay. Now, it means you purposely refuse to believe. Okay. It is unlike, as told you, people living in Cambodia, they are not responsible for their ignorance. Because there's no school to go to and there's no teachers. But you are responsible for your ignorance. If you tell me you don't know the Bible, you're responsible. Because you have the Bible to read. You have teachers. You have the freedom of choice. You can read. You have go to the internet, to sermons, everything. You cannot say you don't know. Now this is why God is charging them. The lack of knowledge is an indictment. The word the Bible says is charge. It's like a court of law. And elect God is the prosecutor. You Israelites, you have not the knowledge of myself. And this is an offense. And this is something that God is charging them. Now, if you read the book of Hosea, chapter 11, you will find there is there are four verses there, which says a very good description of how God feels when he is rejected by the Israelites as their father. I have been a social worker for almost 20 years before I became a pastor. You know that, right? And my friend, I tell you, I have come across cases where children, of course, rebellious children, talk to their father in a sense that I don't accept you as my father. Or I'm going to leave the family. I don't want to be your son. These kind of things it hurts. It hurts very, very much. But if you read Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, he said, Israel, you were my child. I loved you. I brought you out of Egypt, and I called you as my son. Now, although if you read the Old Testament, God brought, a couple of millions of Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, you got to know one thing. God was saying that you were my child. So when they left Egypt, from the slavery of Egypt into the promised land, God is saying that that's the day you were born. Israel, that's the day you were born. And then, but he said, the Bible says that, but the more I call you when you grow up, the more I call you, the more you ran away. Wow, that hurts the father's heart, right? The more I call you, the more I wanted you to be close to me, you ran away from me. And Hosea chapter 11, verse 2, is where they ran to? They ran to worship Baal. There is a true God they don't want to worship, but they want to worship the false God. And then chapter 11, verse 3, he says, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Wow, the loving father is saying, I taught you how to walk. Okay, he said, I was using my arms and I was holding your two hands. What a lovely picture, But then God says, you did not realize that it was I who brought you up. Wow, it's very sad, right? I led you with the cords of human kindness. I loved you with the ties of love. I fed you. I brought you up. But my son, you rejected me as your father. It was very sad, but it was the fact that these people. And if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to this world of his own, but his own people did not receive him. The Son of God came to his own land. The Son of God dwelled with his own people, but they did not welcome him. They rejected him. If you look at the sermon that Paul preached in Acts of Apostles, chapter 17. He was preaching to a group of people in the city of Athens. And they were worshiping idols, many kinds of idols, different shape. Even one of their idols by the name of unknown God. They don't even have a name for it. But Paul was telling them, we are living beings, and we are created by a living God. There is no way you worship a dead God, a statue, an idol made of gold, made of stone. He is a living God. And then one of the things that he says, he has given proof to everyone on this earth by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul is telling everybody, that God has given you the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a historical fact. You cannot ignore it. You can say, I do not believe it. But you cannot say you don't know. Because Paul is saying that God has given this proof to everyone on this earth that Jesus has risen from the dead. And if you can find another religious leader who was also risen from the dead, you tell me. Now, when the Bible says they ignore the law of God, which is what is written. Now, the book of Romans, chapter 2, makes it very clear that everyone knows the law of God, including the Gentiles. The Israelites, they know the word of God, the law of God, because at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. They brought him down, down the hill, and everyone knew there is. But what about the Gentiles, like you and me? We were not Israelites. But Romans chapter 2 made it very clear that everyone, when they were born, there is an innate knowledge. Instinctively, intuitively, you know there is the law of God written not on stones, but in your heart. And this is how you know what is right and wrong. And that's not the end of the story. God says, I'm going to use that moral standard to judge you. That's fair. You complain other people for lying to you. Okay? So you shouldn't lie to me. So that's your moral standard. That's the moral standard of right and wrong. And then God is asking you, do you lie? That's your moral standard, right? So God will judge you by your conscience. It's very fair. I have had lots of experience working with young offenders while I was a social worker. And I tell you, if a person has committed a crime, they know, he or she knows that they have done wrong. Unless that person is mentally ill, they know. The conscience is still functioning. Because with a conscience, people are still under kind of warning from God. If you do wrong, the conscience will buck you. But still, God is using that as a standard for your judgment of right and wrong. When people do wrong, they actually purposely ignore it. I think you and I know. We're in a situation, Should I lie to this guy or should I tell the truth? You make a choice. But God is clear that the law of God is written in your heart and you are responsible to know that there is a moral standard God has set in your heart. Another thing is the Bible makes it very clear that the existence of God is very clear. The existence of God, the power of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, the wisdom of God is clear. By putting out what you can see every day, His creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen. Statistics tell us that 15% of the world population are atheists. Are people who do not believe in the existence of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, although God Himself is invisible, but He has made Himself visible through His creation. You see a beautiful flower. That's the glory of God manifested. You see the power of the universe. That's the eternal power of God. And the Bible continues to say, you are not without excuse. That means you cannot say, I don't know. You cannot say, I don't know. There is a creation. There's a creator behind the whole universe. But you can say, I don't believe. But you cannot say, I don't know. Because the Bible says clearly that God has made Himself visible through His creation. Of course, what is more better than the revelation of Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God, is found in the person of Jesus. Read the history of Jesus Christ, and you tell me, who is Jesus? So I'm going to answer the second question. Why the lack of knowledge leads to destruction? The first thing I want to tell you is that for Christians, we will never end in total destruction. Another word is eternal destruction. We will not. Why? Because we are saved by the blood of Jesus. But why Christians, the Israelites, has gone into the way of destruction? The answer is very simple. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. This is the Bible telling people, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. And then he says, the small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And only a few find it. So Jesus makes it very clear that there are two roads, there are two doors by which you can enter through, and he advised us to enter through the narrow gate because that leads to eternal life. And do not enter through the wide gate, which many people love to, because that leads to destruction. Why the Israelites were heading to destruction? Why? It is because when they crossed into the promised land, when they were in the wilderness, after they have already been saved from Egypt, some people wanted to go back. Read the book of Exodus. They blame Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, where they were slaves. Actually, they were controlled by the power of Satan. But there were people who did not want to go forward. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. One of the reasons is the food in the wilderness is not that good. So they want to go back. But they forget one thing. Egypt is a place of bondage. Now, if you want to go back, you are heading back to the road of destruction. Christians do not and will not experience total destruction. But if you prefer to go back to your old ways, you will be destroyed. In what sense? Your spiritual life will be weakened. Your relationship with God will be hindered. You will forever be the children of God. That cannot be changed. But your acquaintance with God, your love for God will change. Your faith in God can also change. People who does not read the Bible, does not pray for a few months, they will naturally doubt God. They will naturally do not have faith in God because the word of God is not the basis of their faith. So what does the destruction refer to now? So this is my final verse for today. Now, Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. It says that because of verse 1 and 2, it says, you have sinned, you have committed the crime, the offense, there are three, there's no faithfulness in the land, there is no love, and because there is the lack of knowledge, there is no experiential knowledge of God, that means you do not really know me. Because of that, Hosea chapter 4, verse 3 says what? The land becomes desolate. And the people, and the animals, and the birds in the air, and the fish in the sea will be destroyed. They will wither. What does it mean? It says the land will be a sad place. The land is a place that produces food. The land is a place that collects water. Okay? So that means the land will will become dried up, become a desert. The land and the people there, okay, they will wither. In a sense that they should be very strong people, but they become very weak. And that includes the birds in the air and the fish in the sea. And this is what happened to the land of Israel. And Apostle Paul brings this theology to a different dimension in the book of Romans, chapter 8. He says the whole creation today is groaning. The whole creation. Hosea chapter 4 verse 3 talks about this land of Israel is groaning. But he is saying that the whole universe, everything created, is groaning and waiting for the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, do you believe that it is man's sin that caused the creation to be destroyed? It is true. If you look out to a tree out there, maybe a tree 20 years old or 50 years old, that tree is going to grow old, and one day that tree is going to die. So the whole creation is suffering. And believe it or not, the birds and the fish are waiting for the redemption of Christ. We are waiting for the second coming of Christ, but they are doing the same thing because they are waiting for the redemption of themselves. For Christians, God has redeemed us for everything except the redemption of our body. I work a lot with seniors, and they always ask me, why do I get sick? Well, that part of redemption is still not yet achieved. That's why we get sick. And we Christians have to overcome it. Okay, overcome it by prayer. Okay, ask God for healing. But you cannot ask God, don't let me get sick. You cannot. So the redemption of the body will come one day when Jesus returns, and he is going to replace this body, this corruptible body, with a glorious body. Exactly the same as the body Jesus had when he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. We got to know that sin penetrates into human life, into animal life, into the fish's life. Sin is horrible. Okay? What are they doing? Yeah, so sin is horrible. It's infiltrating, it's penetrating everything. So Christians, we all know that it is very important that we should avoid sin. And the lesson we have learned today is to get knowledge. Get knowledge of God, okay? Read the Bible, listen to sermons, pray, and most of all, we are talking about experiential knowledge of God. You know that God, and then God will continue to build up your spiritual life, not a destructive life. I told you just now, there were some Israelites who turned back. Okay, instead of after leaving Egypt and heading towards the promised land, they turned around and wanted to go back to Egypt. So they went the wrong direction. So I leave you with this question before I close. What direction is LGC heading to? I offer you a way to test it, okay? Listen. Is the church changing the world, or is the world changing the church? Okay. Keep this question in mind. Especially I'm referring to a moral standard. God's moral standard is eternal. It doesn't change. I want you to look at the church in the world and look at the church LGC. The things that you do, the things you talk about, the things you laughed about, this is very good you laugh about. But I want you to talk about the moral standard. Is it sinking and sinking and sinking like the society? Or are you keeping the moral standard that God has given you? Or are you feeling the pressure from the world pushing you? You Christians, you should change your standard. You are obsolete. Or are you trying to tell the world that the only standard God has given is the standard of the New Testament? So we pray that the Lord will help each one of us, like the early apostles. In Acts Apostle chapter 2, there were only about 120 people. The Holy Spirit came and they were filled with the Spirit, and these people changed the world. They had only one message. Listen up, they had only one message. Jesus has risen from the dead. And you and I can preach that same message. And you and I can change the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which always encourages each one of us. And Father, I pray for each one in this room today that we will seek your face every day. We will read your word and obey your commands. And may this church continue to grow in the image of Christ, and be a shining tower in this land, so that when people see us, they see the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.